How many have ever run out of gas before? Anybody ever run out of, how many of you ever, this happened to you? How many of you, that's not you? Like if the gas gauge gets to like a quarter tank or even half a tank, you're like, we got to take care of that now. How many of you are that person? How many of you have to live with that person? That would be really, really difficult. You run out of gas more than once. How many of you ever run out of gas more than once? Yeah, you're an optimist, right? Like, I'll make it. It'll be fine. It'll be okay. This is me. I was with my family on a road trip in New England last summer. It was actually about May or June of last summer. And we do this. We try to annually go on some little road trip. And this one, we began in New York City. So we flew to New York, and we rented a car, a GMC Terrain. Do you know what a GMC, how many of you know what a GMC Terrain is? If you do, raise your hand. There's seven of you, and that's seven more than should, really, because it's not a great car. I'd never driven one before, and it's a terrible car. It's a mess. If you have one, I apologize. I don't think it's me that should apologize. It's GMC that should apologize to you. And we got in this car, and we started driving, and almost everything about the car I hated immediately, but one of the things that bothered me very bad is that as soon as we got in the car and took off, after we had driven from New York City, we were driving north across the Canadian border, all the way up through New York State, all the way up into Canada to Quebec City. And when the gas gauge got to a place where it was low, first of all, it stopped, it dinged, the light shined on me, and not at one bar, and not at two bars, but at three. Like, that is way early. For my Honda, I feel like I got 100 miles or so before that needs to happen. But at three, and I'm like, well, that's irritating. The other thing that was irritating about it was too bright, and it bothered me. It was dark outside, and it shined in my face. And I'm like, that is really too bright. So I adjusted my seat by lowering it just a little bit, which is... Don't laugh yet. That's not even the funny part. It's really rude, okay? I know how I appear to you, all right? But you have to understand how I appear to myself. I see a powerful, strong man. Do you understand? So when you laugh at that, it breaks the facade for me, and I start feeling bad about myself. Thank you. It was asking for pity. And I feel it from you. So I adjust my seat just a little bit, and I move the steering wheel up so that the bright, shining light was covered by part of the steering wheel. How many of you know what I'm talking about? How many of you? Some of you are too tall to know what I'm talking about, right? How many of you are so short most of the gauges you don't see until you go? It's a real thing, right? Right, so I knew. I just adjust the thing, and then I want to see it won't shine at me. And I also knew that we had to get gas, so I pulled over, I got gas, and then I got back in the car. And I did not adjust the seat all the way up to Quebec City, all the way through Montreal a few days later, all the way down to Niagara Falls, and I never adjusted the seat. So I never saw the sign. So what do you think happened? We're on a service highway between one side of Niagara Falls and the other side of Niagara Falls, and there's like 40 miles without a gas station. And all of a sudden, I hear clunk, 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 shh. And my first words was, stupid GMC, I just hate this car. And I look up like this, and there, I'm like, oh, no. And my wife looked over, and there's a certain look that women give their husbands. And I got that look. Here's what I think a lot of people do. They adjust their seats in such a way that even though the warning signs are there, they can't see the warning signs anymore. And then you get into a bad scenario when you're like, well, there was no warning. And the answer is, it could be that you have adjusted your life in such a way so that you could avoid the warning signs. Colossians chapter 2 is a warning sign to you. And these 3 weeks, we're going to adjust your seat so that you can see all three warning signs. And I'm begging you as your pastor, please, please, don't just show up. Show up. And hear these warning signs, because if you don't receive them, it is incredibly dangerous for you, Christ will be fine. I will be fine. I've seen the signs. The church will be fine. But you, my friend, need to see these warning signs. If you're ready for it, hesitantly, if you're ready for it, would you say amen?
Amen.
Okay, all right. Beware. Beware of what? Beware of when religion gets a little wacky. Beware of three things in verses 1 through 10. And it begins with this concept. You must beware of fake pastors. Paul is so concerned for the church in Colossae because some of them are falling into the trap of listening to the wrong voices. Fake. Do you understand? Not just because somebody claims a brand name doesn't mean the brand name is real. Just because somebody calls themselves a Christian doesn't make them a Christian. Just because a church says it's Christian doesn't make it Christian. Just because a pastor says they're a Christian doesn't mean they're a follower of Jesus Christ. I hope you're not naive enough to believe everything you see or hear, and I hope you're not naive enough to just because a label is on something that the label is revealing the real article. Amen? Colossians chapter 1, excuse me, chapter 2 deals with this, but chapter 1 set it up. To understand fake pastors, you have to understand the history of Colossae. And if you weren't here for the first sermon series, that is last week, we studied Colossians chapter 1 over 4 weeks. You've got to be familiar kind of with this map, as you can see the Mediterranean Sea behind me. And here in Colossae, it was a combination of people that came from this part of the world. There was a Jewish community that had transplanted themselves here in Colossae, but there was also a Greek community of entrepreneurs that had planted themselves in Colossae for the purpose of distributing their product. And there was also the local Phrygian population, the people native to the land. And so this group of people, it was a very multicultural and multi-ethnic society, very much like Las Vegas, one of the things that I love about this city. But along with a multi-background city, there were also multiple perspectives that had come into the city that had created a false religion, a fake form of Christianity. It was a mixture of Jewish legalism and Phrygian mysticism and Greek philosophies that had all come together in one setting, and it had created a new fake religion, a new false expectation of Christianity. And along with this fake religion that they called Jesus Christian, by the way, does anybody remember what the name of it was? Yeah, Gnosticism, right? We called it Gnosticism because they were seeking a deeper knowledge of God. Okay, you understand. Remember? Anybody remember? Nobody. Let's move on. Okay. And this fake Christianity had fake false doctrine, which demanded fake pastors to preach this fake doctrine. That's how it works. Still how it works. And so with that understanding, the Apostle Paul is attempting to point them away from fake pastors and point them to real pastors. Look at what it says in Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It says, I want you to know how much I have agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea and for many other believers who have never met me personally. He begins chapter 2 by saying, I want you to know something. I have agonized for you. We're going to come back to the word agonize in a moment. Paul said, I'm not only agonizing for you, I'm agonizing for the church in Laodicea. You see, the Apostle Paul had never been to Colossae and had never been yet to Laodicea. Paul was in Ephesus years before, and he started a church in Ephesus that planted a new church in Colossae, and the church in Colossae planted a new church all the way over in Laodicea. So what the Apostle Paul had done is not only plant a church, but that church planted a church that planted another church. And so Paul says, I know that some of you have never even met me personally, but I agonize for you. I agonize for you. It's what I call pastoral agony. You say, why is Paul so stressed out and worried about these people he's never met? Because he feels responsible for them spiritually because they are descendant of his spiritual work. And pastors who love their people will agonize for their people. Well, you say, what is pastoral agony? Let me explain. Pastoral agony, practically, is you get woken up at 1 o'clock in the morning and a face or a name comes to mind and God says, pray for them. And sometimes, as a pastor, you want to pray for them and sometimes you're like, no, not now. And this is something that pastoral agony is watching somebody receive Christ as their Savior and then get on fire for Jesus Christ, and then slowly the devil start pulling them away. Pastoral agony is watching them miss a Sunday and then miss a few Sundays. Pastoral agony is reaching out and saying, how are you doing? And getting ghosted. You say, Pastor, man, you're really telling us what you feel. I'm trying to be as honest as I possibly can with how Paul is being honest with the church he was involved with. Does that make sense? He agonizes for their spiritual well-being, Tim. You understand this because many of you are parents in the room. How many of you are parents in the room? Are you parents in the room? How many of you understand agony? Can I get an amen, right? Amen. How many of you, by the way, have children that are very young? Like they're 10 months old, they're like six, they're still poop in the pants. How many of you have, I just went to a church, they said poop in the pants. Okay. How many of you still have children that age? Raise your hand. How many of you, your hand, don't shake these people's hands, okay? You understand? I love you, but it's true, right? You know, I had three, and here's what I was told when I was your age, and I had children that were very young. My youngest now is 15 going on 16, and I was told, don't worry, it gets easier. It's not true. The agony of changing diapers just becomes different types of agony. Right. Yeah? Because now you're in a place where you can't quick fix it. Now you're in a place where there's not much you can do. You know that their decisions are their decisions, and they're going to have to figure it out. And so suddenly you're up at 3 o'clock in the morning, you don't know why, and you get on your knees, and they're on your mind, and you're like, oh, dear God, help them. And you want to make the decision for them, but you can't make the decision for them. And all you can do is warn them and warn them and warn them. Parental agony is like pastoral agony. And Paul is saying this. It goes on. I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. He says, not only do I agonize for you, but I want you to be filled with love and unity. Isn't that like a parent? How many have more than one child? Amen? And don't you want them to get along and shut up? Yes. But with love. You love them, and you also want them to shut it. Go to Shutty Town right now. Right? You want them to have unity and love for one another. And so Paul says, I want you to have unity and love for one another. He goes on. I want them to have complete confidence that the understanding of God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. I want you, Paul says to the Colossians, to have a complete understanding of the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look, this is real pastoring versus fake pastors. Real pastors of the gospel of Jesus Christ want you to deeply understand the Bible for yourself. They do not want to create a structure or a system or a denomination in which the only way you can understand anything about God is to come through some specially paid individual. Structuring the entire thing so that they need a job. A good pastor wants you individually to crack through the Word of God, to study the Bible, to know the mysteries of God for yourself, for yourself. And then once you understand the mysteries of God, what you understand is that the mystery of God is Christ, and that everything you need in life is Jesus himself. That's it. That's it. That's all you need. But the false fake pastors of the Gnostic belief system, oh, they push so many other things. Verse 3, in Jesus, in him lie all the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Pastorally, you've got to hear this. As a pastor, hear this. Everything you're looking for is in Christ. Amen. everything. And here's the cool thing about studying Jesus. The longer you study Jesus Christ, you'll come to realize he is an endless, deep gold mine. He never runs out, and he always provides. And so Paul begins by saying, look, you have to understand, you need pastors like this. Now, if we're going to get really honest, some of you are looking up here and you're like, Pastor, that's really good, and I love your preaching and your sermons. Amen.
Amen.
Come on, like, help me here. All right. I love your preaching and your sermons.
Amen.
Well, that's not necessary, but thank you. Yeah. Okay. But when I think about you, I and then I hear that description, you know, like agonizing over my personal issues, that sounds more like my small group leader than it does my pastor. So let's be honest, to which I'll say, exactly. Exactly. You should have a small group leader or a deacon, one of these people in your life, these men and women, who literally do wake up thinking about you and are worried for you and go to God in prayer for you, who know your thing. See, you live in Las Vegas, and so your mindset of church is a little skewed. You think in terms of, let's go into a building, and there's a certain entertainer, and he'll give us Bible entertainment, and then we go. You don't just need an entertaining preacher. You need a pastor. And frankly, one person knowing 1,500 people's details is impossible. This is why you need. Now, that's true. There's some in this room that I'm very close to. But you need your leaders to spiritually care for your souls. This is why you must invest more than 60 hours every Sunday into church. This is why people like Mark back here will text me almost weekly. And it's so irritating. You know what I mean? Like, yeah, you apologize. It's all right. He'll text me almost weekly. And you know what he's going to text me? He's going to text me, hey, this guy in my group, pray for him. I'm really worried about him. I've been up tonight. I'm concerned about him. You understand? He's pastoring them. This is why Jake, our youth pastor, right, our youth director, the guy who's in charge of all the teenagers every Sunday night, and tonight all the teens will be here, and he'll have 100 and so teenagers. He'll text me, and he'll be like, hey, pray for this teenager. This is what's going on. I don't even barely know the teenager's name, but he does. Do you understand? The men's leadership of Yoked, or the ladies' leadership of Inspire, or the Resolve leadership of the Family Ministries, or the Legacy leadership. I had Richard Troutman is constantly contacting me as the leader of the Legacies, and he's like, pray for this person, pray for this person. Do you know what this is going on? Do you get it? You need to seek out these type of people. This is why God has sent us more than a preacher. I'm a preacher, but I can't be. This is why God sent us people like that man right there, Pastor Andrew. Pastor Andrew and I have a private text message back and forth where he will consult me when he sits down. He's the pastor of Care and Counseling here. He does the counseling. And he'll say, hey, Pastor Josh, in pastoral confidentiality, I got to tell you, pray for this person. Now, he won't tell me details, but he'll say, pray for this person. And I do. You say, why? Because he's carrying the pastoral agony for you. So what we see in the scripture is Paul says you must beware of fake pastors who are merely there to gather you together and fleece the flock. What you must do instead are find people who care for your souls. Can I get an amen? Number one, beware of fake pastors. Number two, beware of frail faith. Frail faith. Frail faith. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. I am telling you this so that no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. You may say, okay, Paul, why are you telling us this? Why are you telling? Because there are fake pastors out there who have developed well-crafted arguments. I love this word. Remember, the New Testament was originally written in the Greek language, not in the English language. And the word well-crafted arguments comes from one singular word called pythanologia. Say it with me, pythanologia. You say, I don't know that word. Yes, you do. You do. Let me break it down. You know the word pi. How many of you love pie? Can I get an amen? There it is. All right, that's pie. You know Thanos, right? He tried to kill the Avengers. Remember Thanos? That's the word Thanos right there. And then logia, okay, or the word logos, which means word, okay? So this is persuasive words or plausible perspectives. What Paul says is these fake pastors, they have good, well-crafted arguments. Look, people don't believe lies because they're obvious lies. They believe lies because they sound true. Does this make sense? And so these lies are well-crafted. Some people are like, but it really makes sense. Of course it makes sense, or nobody would believe the well-crafted lie. So Paul says, I'm telling you this so that you aren't deceived. The concept you should be thinking of with pythanologia is the idea of a dishonest salesman. Now look, I thank God for a good salesperson who makes me aware of a product or explains a product that I genuinely need. We thank God for good salespeople. But the reality is there are a lot of bad salespeople. They're not there to help you and a good product get together. They are there for other reasons altogether. And Paul is saying, beware of this kind of thing. At first, they make sense. The more you think about the argument begins to fall apart. And so Paul is saying, beware. There is the real thing, and then there is the fake thing. How many of you as a kid, you wanted a particular piece of clothing, and your dad went to Walmart and got you not the real thing, but the fake thing, right? The knockoff. How many of you ever had got the knock? How many of you got the knockoff? You ever got the knockoff? I was with my friends in Togo, Africa. Remember Brandon and Kate? They are missionaries from our church to Africa. And when we were there, their son, Caden, said, do you want to go to the marketplace? And I'd never been to an African marketplace in Togo before, but I'd been in other parts of the world, in Asia or in India or in the Middle East. And I know what those kind of marketplaces. I said, yeah, I'd love to go. Let's go to a marketplace. And so we got there, and there was an entire booth. Well, I'm just walking down. I'm looking at all the things, sight and smells. It's an amazing experience. And there was a salesperson, you could tell, because he walked right up to me, and he said, I was wearing Nikes. And he said, Nikes! And I said, yeah. He said, you like Nikes? And I said, yeah, I love Nikes. He said, come here. And I'm like, oh, this will be fun. So we walked down the way, down this booth, down this way, and he brought me to his booth. And there in the booth was an entire rack. And he pointed at him and said, Nikes. And I wanted to be nice. You know what I mean? Like culturally appropriate and kind. And I said, oh, thank you. He said, Nikes. And I'm like, well, thank you very much. I'm just going to keep going. He said, Nikes. And I said, buddy, they're not Nikes. And he said, Nikes. I said, no, because Nike is spelled with an N, not an M. Those are Mikeys. And there's a swoosh. You have a splat. It's totally different. And like, for real, I almost bought a pair because for him, but also because, like, how awesome would that be to walk around with fake Nikes here? I'd be like, I'd love to wear those, right? I should have done it. I'm going to go back and get them. But if I do, I promise what's going to happen is they'll probably fall apart really quick. Why? Because the fake never holds up to the real. And so what Paul is saying is there are some fake pastors who are peddling some fake theology that are called fake, it's real fake Christianity, do you understand? And they seem to be well-crafted arguments, but the more they scrutinize these arguments, they fall apart. It's exactly what Satan did in the garden to Adam and Eve. He well-crafted an argument saying, did God really say? But the problem is this faulty, bad salesman who is all about himself, not about the person, ended up convincing humanity to run away from God. Frail faith falls for false, bad theology. Verse 5, for though I am far away from you, my heart is with you. Notice what he says. Paul says, I know I'm all the way over in Rome and I can't be with you. In the old King James Version, it says, I am absent in body, but I am present in spirit. Right? Does that make sense? This is exactly what I say to men when they say, Pastor, do you want to go camping with us? And I say, though I am away from you, my heart is with you. Why? Why would I do this? I don't want to do this with you. If you like it, that's great. That's great. I have a bed at home and a wife and, yeah, air conditioning, snacks that don't come out of a cool. Let's go. All right, let's just move on. So, for though I am away from you, my heart is with you, and I rejoice that you are living as you should, and that your faith in Christ is strong. He's saying, I'm far away, but what I keep hearing from you is that you are living as you should, meaning you are practicing Christianity. And the more you practice Christianity, the practices of Christianity, it strengthens you. And your faith in Christ is strong. Paul is commending them for not listening to these fake pastors with this off-brand theology. Verse 6, and now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Southern Hills Church, you've got to read this and know this because many of you have recently received Jesus Christ as your Savior. You got saved and you got baptized. You accepted Christ as your Savior. You must continue to follow him. Don't leave him. Now, there's some in this room today who have never had a moment of salvation like this. You say, I think I believe in Jesus. That's great. Satan believes in Jesus. So you're like, I was baptized. You can be baptized so many times, all of the fish in the ocean know your name. Okay. It's just a ritual. If it's not based upon a moment of salvation. I'm being very, very serious here. If there's not been a day in your life where you can remember accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, the likelihood is that day still needs to happen in your life. So here's what you can do. Literally, after the service, come forward, talk to me. We will schedule a time to go to coffee, and we will talk about your spiritual journey and what it means to repent and receive Jesus as your Savior, okay? So you can start and not pretend to know, but know that you've been saved. Wouldn't you like that? But what he's saying is, those of you who have accepted Christ, how many of you can remember a time in your life, Pastor, I'm not perfect, but I remember getting saved. How many of you say, I remember getting saved? Would you raise your hand? Okay, here's what it's saying. It's saying, those of you who have been saved, you must continue to follow Jesus Christ. One of the things I love about this church is that people are getting saved, but they stay following Jesus. Like this guy named Rob. Many of you may not know Rob. Rob sits right here where Leon is sitting, right here. He sits here at 8:30. Leon sits there at 10. Rob got saved in March 2023. There's a picture of us right there. Anybody want to guess where we were? We were at Starbucks. And Rob sat down with me and he told me his spiritual journey. We talked about his moments with God and if he had ever been born again. He said, Pastor, I want to believe, but I've always believed in God, but I've never done this. I've never been born again. And so right there, Rob bowed his head, repented of his sin, and received Jesus Christ as Savior. Really cool moment. But here's what's beautiful. Rob didn't just get saved, he then got baptized, he dedicated his life to Christ, he started going to my young men's mentorship group, he started getting connected to other men in the church, they started discipling and praying over Rob, and Rob's whole life began to shift, not just after getting saved, but subsequently following Jesus with his life. He just texted me this a couple weeks ago, a little picture of him with his brand new baby boy. He said, he's finally here. And now Rob is not just a believer in Jesus and a follower of Jesus, but he's now leading his wife to Jesus Christ, leading his children closer to Jesus Christ. He has become a man and a pillar in this church, in this community, in this city, and in this world. Do you understand? So this is what Paul is saying. Don't just believe. Follow. Otherwise, your faith will be frail. Look at verse 7. It's so important. Look at verse 7. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Okay, stop. How many of you in this room are writers or you like English or you are grammarians? Anybody that's really into English, that kind of thing, raise your hand. How many of you like that? Raise your hand, a few of you. You're going to hate this verse, and here's why. Because this verse gives a double mixed metaphor. Paul says, let your roots grow deep into Jesus and let your lives be built upon him. And in my mind, because I like English and I like to speak publicly, I'm like, pick a metaphor. But he doesn't. In one verse, he gives two metaphors. Let your roots grow deep into Jesus and build your life on Jesus. This is how to avoid frail faith. Why does he give two metaphors? Here's why. Because with two metaphors, he shows you the two rewards. The two rewards are right there. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth as you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Here's what happens. If you let your roots grow deep into Jesus Christ, your faith will grow strong. And if you build your life upon Christ, your life will be overflowing with thanksgiving. If you say, man, I just feel like my faith is weak, then you need to root in Christ. If you say, man, I just feel like I lack thanksgiving and a peaceful, joyful heart. It could be because you haven't been building your life upon Christ. He's saying, if you do these things, you'll have everything that you need. It is all in Christ. So he says, beware, 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 beware of what? Fake pastors, frail faith, and lastly, futile religion. Futile religion. Here's the thing that Paul was concerned about. There are human traffickers who are out there to catch you. They're not after just your children. They're after your soul. And many of you are very concerned for children, rightly so. We need to protect children. Paul is saying spiritually, there are people trying to catch you. Look at verse 8. Don't let anyone capture you. The word capture is fascinating. Look at what the word is. Do you see it? Sulago ge'eo. Again, an ancient Greek word that means to capture or cheat. It literally was to steal a person and sell them into slavery. Remember in the ancient world, and not so long ago in our present world, the idea of capturing somebody, enslaving them, and selling them away was a massive business. It means to be shanghaied. To drug somebody, capture them, and sell a person. We use today the terminology of human trafficking. And what Paul is saying is some of you literally are well-off people who own great businesses and have lots of children, and you don't realize you've been shanghaied. You've been captured. You've been stolen and sold to bad theology. And then he goes on. This is, by the way, go to verse 8. The next, yeah, look, don't let anyone capture you. Okay, how many of you are non-confrontational people? Non-confrontational, you're like, I don't like the drama. I don't need this in my life. I'll let it by. How many of you non-confrontational? Okay, you're not gonna like this verse. How many of you are confrontational people? You're like, give me a fight, let's go. All right, some of you like that? You're gonna love this verse, because Paul takes off the gloves and he addresses the fake pastors by saying, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world, that satanic mindset, rather than from Christ. He's talking to Christians. Listen to me. There's some of you who don't even realize that you've been captured. You've been human trafficked. You've been shanghaied. By what? By empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense. And instead of giving yourself completely to Christ, you've got your mind filled with all sorts of weird worldly philosophies that aren't real. Paul was talking about literal Greek philosophies and Phrygian mysticism of the day. Let me explain. What was he talking about? He was talking about things like Epicureanism, Hedonism, Stoicism, So what are these things? Ancient philosophies that were coming in from the Aegean Sea, entering the church. So, well, we don't believe those things. Well, let's walk through and see if maybe these same ancient philosophies haven't seeped into your mind. Epicureanism is the belief, the philosophy, that the simple pleasures of life will bring ultimate joy and peace. The simple pleasures. Like sitting down on the beach and having a nice glass and just drinking it in. The Epicureans taught that is the height of human existence. It doesn't get much better than this. The simple pleasures. And some of you right now are like, yeah, that's true. That's true. No, it's not true. You have been sold a bad philosophy from this world. And if you remember, the world is not happy. But they want to tell you, simple pleasures, then you'll be happy. Epicureanism. The other philosophy is hedonism. Epicureanism always leads to hedonism. Hedonism is the simple pleasures won't satisfy you. So instead, the excessive pleasures of life bring ultimate joy and happiness. It's not the simple things, it's the excessive things. I didn't get enough, so I'll get more. And the more I get, then I'll be happy. And some of you have tried the simple things, and you're like, the simple things are not enough. I'm gonna get more, and happiness will be there. And there is no end to that road, friend. It's not that you don't believe in Jesus. Jesus is definitely like a mascot in your life. You're a fan of him. Every once in a while, you even post, I love Jesus. And your whole life is Epicureanism or hedonism. You've been captured. You're a slave and you don't know it. Then there's Stoicism. Stoicism says virtue and self-denial, that's what brings peace. All pleasure is problematic. Death to desires. Right? So this is the person who has had his fill of this and of this, and he's like, there's no happiness there. So I know the way of happiness, self-control. And so you say no to everything. And you begin to look down on everybody else who's so weak compared to you. You're a Stoic. And Stoicism has only led to pain and pride. And then there's skepticism. Skepticism is a dogmatic doubt. That is, you're not just kind of like, I need to look into something further. You doubt everything. Nobody knows the truth and nobody ever will. And the reason you think this is the answer to life is because your pride has convinced you you're the smartest person in the room. And you know you are so lonely. And when you're honest with yourself, you don't know nothing either. And you're kind of like, I kind of like Jesus. Jesus is a cool guy, right? Like he's like a dashboard dancer for me. Like he's in there. Mysticism. Some of you have seen these philosophies, and for you, you're waiting for some supernatural experience to transcend everything. And you rest your whole life upon some supernatural moment you think you had, or one that's going to come, and you're like, that's when my life will be fulfilled. Mysticism. Or maybe it's spiritism. For you, please the gods through rituals and sacrifice, gain favor and pleasure. And in your mind, if I could just do all the things that please all the gods, then everything will be okay. Guy, I don't know if you know this. What's happened is you've just fallen into ancient philosophies and mysticisms that have been around for thousands of years. It's not new. And it never worked. I'll explain it this way, okay? Epicureanism. It's like a little piece of pie. A little piece of blueberry pie. I'll be happy. Blueberry, that's no good. Blackberry. Pumpkin. What do we want to go with? Apple. We're American. Come on. Amen. Apple pie. Little piece. If I have just a little piece of apple pie, I'll be happy. And then you realize it's not enough. Hedonism says, I need the whole apple pie. Then I'll be happy. Stoicism says, I don't need pie to be happy. I'll never have pie again in my life. skepticism says, I'm not even sure the pie exists. Okay. Mysticism says, did the pie just talk to me? Spiritism says, I think I must offer this pie to a god somewhere. Okay, here's the thing. None of these things will bring you happiness. None of them. None of them. And that's what Paul was saying. That's why you have to return to the one thing that is happiness. And that thing is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9 and 10. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in human body. Everything that you need is in God, and God is fully 100% in the person of Jesus Christ. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. He's saying, you are complete, not in that person, not in that job, not in that thing, not in that experience. You are complete in Christ because Christ is complete in God. Look, what I'm saying is everything you've been looking for is in Christ. It's in Christ. I'll close with this. Have you ever gone to Albertsons? Hungry? You ever walk into Albertsons, you're like, dang, I'm hungry, man. And you're walking around, you see all the things, you're like, you want all the things. You get some grapes, you know, put them on the front, and then you walk over to the cookie aisle, get some Oreos. Can I get an amen, right? More amens for Oreos than grapes today, amen. And you're trying all the things. And you pay for it, you go home. Something's happened recently in our home. My eldest daughter has started making dinner. It's the greatest thing that's ever happened in our family. It's awesome. She's great. And you come home, and dinner's already made, and the food looks amazing, and you got all this junk that you just bought from Albertsons because you didn't call and text. Okay, this is a personal confession. Amen? All right? Here's what Paul is saying. Everything out there in the world that you've been shopping for is already at home. It's with Christ. And that's why Jesus is not an addition to your life. Those who actually follow him, he is life. And everything spokes from him. It's going to feel like this sermon just kind of cuts off, because it does. It's only part one. In fact, we named these three sermons, Beware, Part 1, Beware, Part 2, and Beware, Part 3. You don't want to miss Part 2. That's next Sunday. Let's pray. Father,